Grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied to you from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. The text for our meditation on God's Word today, first Sunday in the season of Advent, is our Old Testament lesson, Isaiah chapter 64, beginning at the fourth verse. Dear brothers and sisters in the faith, Book of Psalms, Psalm 130. I wait for the Lord. I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say, more than they that watch for the morning. You heard about the watchman in the gospel lesson for today. Also, the ancient Greek poet Aeschylus begins one of his plays with a watchman. Watchman sitting on the roof, and he's on the roof, and he has his head in his hands, and he is there night after night, and he is covered with dew, and it's summer, and it's winter, and he's trying to stay awake, and he's watching the constellations go overhead night after night, and he's waiting for something. He's waiting for his master, King Agamemnon, to return from the Trojan War. And it's a miserable job. He's waited over a year, and he begs the gods to deliver him from this miserable job. And at the moment he offers his prayer, there's a signal beacon in the distance, a signal beacon that indicates that his master is returning. Now, every Christian person has to be a bit of a watchman when it comes to our faith, waiting on the Lord night after night, summer and winter, through long stretches until the Lord's purposes are accomplished. I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord that more than they that watch for the morning. Yes, I'll repeat it, more than they that watch for the morning, because the night is long. Well, if you turn to the New Testament, Gospel of Matthew chapter 24, our Lord Jesus talks about the last days of this world before his coming, before our master's coming. And this is what he says. He says, many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness is increased, the love of many people will grow cold, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. He pictures a situation of the end times where one person says this and one person says that, and they say it with equal certainty. And people do increasingly just what they want to do, and you can't tell me otherwise. And nothing is solid, nothing is steady. There's no place to anchor your boat, park your car, lay your head. And people don't bank on anything anymore. They become lukewarm. They become cold in their faith in the Lord. Well, the end times. Or maybe other times too. I was listening to something on the radio. They were interviewing a social science person. And on the radio, this person said that a poll was taken and 40% of people under the age of 35 have no trust in religion at all, any kind. Now, for you and I, or most of us, who are a little bit older, we say, well, didn't grow up in a Christian home, or maybe they're atheists, or maybe they're agnostics. It's easy to say, but actually it's not true. They don't identify as atheists. They don't identify as agnostics. They don't identify as anything. They don't define themselves as anything. They don't trust religion, but they don't trust government. They don't trust any source of authority. No source of authority do you trust. Well, again, many of us scratch our head because we were born in a different time period. We were born in a time period where they taught you the policeman is your friend. Or George Washington said to his father, "Father, I cannot tell a lie. I was the one who chopped down the cherry tree." Or, "If you work hard and study hard, one day you too can be president." You learn all of those things, but what if you grew up in a different time period? What if you grew up in a time period where people are all shouting at each other, and this one shouts and they says, "This is the way it is, and if you don't agree with me, you are evil." And this one over here says, "This is the way it is, and if you don't agree with me, you are evil." What do you do? Well, you probably just want to leave the dinner table, don't you? Go watch the ball game. Who cares? No wonder you question people and you wonder what agenda somebody has when they're speaking to you. I mean, free speech is wonderful, but remember the book of James, chapter 3. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire, and the tongue, your tongue, is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. Only James could put it that way. But you don't have to look at our time. You don't have to look at the end times, unless our times are the end times. You can look back in Isaiah's day and see the exact same thing. You can see a time period where nothing is solid, nothing is steady anymore. There's no familiar places to look to. There's no familiar place to find refuge. He says that the towns have become ghost towns, deserted because of invading armies. The city of Jerusalem has become a wilderness, a desolation. And you can hear the pain in the man's voice as he says, "Our holy and beautiful house, the temple, where our fathers praised the Lord, has been burned by fire, and all our pleasant places have become ruins." What does it do to your thinking? What does it do to how you view the world? Back in the day, one of the leading congregations, if not the leading Lutheran congregation on the West Coast, was St. Paulus Lutheran Church in San Francisco. And St. Paulus had a beautiful, large, cathedral-like church building, all made out of wood, very ornate, carved wood all over the place. Matter of fact, it even got a cameo appearance in Alfred Hitchcock's movie Vertigo. Jimmy Stewart standing nearby it. Very ornate, very beautiful building. And like all buildings, like we had to do the last couple of years, they got to the point where they had to do some remodeling and refurbishing and repairing things. But they got it all done. The project was all finished. And the building was looking beautiful. And they were all ready to go back in again. And somebody who was doing the refurbishing accidentally left a pile of oily rags in the corner. And they combusted, and the whole wooden, beautiful structure burned to the ground. Now, these were Lutherans, cautious people, so I'm sure they had insurance, but they don't ever seem to have rebuilt the building. Last time we were there in San Francisco, there was just an empty lot and a small, tiny little church building built on the corner. Maybe something like that building going up in flames just kind of takes the wind out of your sails. Maybe that was it for the congregation. Maybe they were just done. And so in Isaiah's day, he said, "Lord, we've all become like one who is unclean." Nobody seems to be concerned about a life of faith in the Lord anymore. I mean, what's the point in doing it when nobody else is doing it? And he says, "Lord, all of our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment." Maybe our faith has just become an outward performance of obedient duties. Maybe we think in our heads that somehow, if we do the right Christian things, somehow God may turn around and bless us again. And Isaiah says, "Lord, there's no one who calls on your name." And he says, there's no one who rouses himself to take hold of you. He says, we fade like a leaf and our iniquities take us away like the wind. And it just seems like for each of us individually and for our families and for our country, things have gone too far. There's no way to get clean again. It's just a mess. But then, as God's word so often does, we are startled by something he says. He says, even after all of that, Lord, you are our Father. You are our Father. Now, to us as New Testament Christians, that may not be terribly startling to say that. We say it every time we say the Lord's Prayer, our Father who art in heaven. But for people back in the Old Testament, that was very rare. As a matter of fact, in the Old Testament, there are only 15 times that God is referred to as Father. And there are only two times when he's directly addressed as Father. Somebody's saying a prayer, and one of those is today's lesson. And Isaiah says, Lord, you're our Father. And as our Father, we look to you to care for us and to protect us and to provide for us and to guide us and to lead us and to train us up in the way that we should go. You're our Father. And if that's not enough, he says, you're also the potter and we're the clay. You made us. We're the work of your hands. You wanted us to be here. And then you remade us in holy baptism and gave us eternal life. And you wanted us to be there together with you. Lord, please look. Please look. We're all your people. We're all your people. And with those words, there's a recognition that the Lord has an investment in you and me. And the Lord does not have an agenda except this one, that on the last day he can say with joy to you and to me, come, blessed of my Father, take the inheritance prepared for you from the foundation of the world. That's God's agenda. It's the only one. That's why his Son came into this world. And so today's lesson ends with a question. The question is this: Lord, will you keep silent? Will you keep silent? Will you afflict us so terribly? And if you turn the pages of your Bible and you study his word, you'll recognize that yes, if the silence serves God's purpose of saving you, if it serves his purpose of teaching you to go forward, trusting in his word only, then for a time, there may be silence. And if the affliction has to come to you to teach you to say along with the psalm writer, Psalm 62, find rest, my soul, in God alone, not over here, not over there, not over there, but find rest, my soul, in God alone, my hope comes from him, and to learn to wait on his gracious favor, then maybe there has to be silence. Maybe there has to be affliction, but not forever. And we saw that with our Lord Jesus. Our Lord Jesus met with his Father's silence, not because of his sin, but because of yours and because of mine. And our Lord Jesus met with affliction because somebody had to bear the curse of sin. Somebody had to cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? So that it would be him and not you and not me. But you know how the story ends, the account. He was raised. He went up into heaven. He is in glory with his Father. And that's a promise. A promise that so it will be for you, and so it will be for me, for all of the children of God. There may be darkness now. You may be up on the roof, head in hands, watching the constellations go over, wet with dew, wondering when all of this is going to end. But sooner or later, the beacon light will shine. The Lord will come. He will raise us up. He will take us into his kingdom and will share in his glory. And even now, he gives us the manna for the journey. He does give us still a Father's care and protection and provision and guidance and leading and training us up in the way that we should go. And so, we end up where we started. Psalm 130, I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they which watch for the morning. I say more than they which watch for the morning. And don't stop there. O people of God, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him there is plentiful redemption, and he will redeem his people from all their sins. He will do it. And may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, may it keep your hearts and your minds through faith in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen.